Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
This season, D. Richard Ferguson reads his Amazon best-selling novel, Escape from Paradise, a layered parable of the Christian life. Stick around at the end to hear the author unfold the biblical basis for today's chapter and how it applies to daily life.
Chapter 24. The king radiated light and warmth, and exuded the same air of comforting benevolence as before. Still, his sudden appearance startled her. No crowd, no entourage. Why would the king be here, alone? Abigail sat up, then pushed backward in the dirt until her back pressed against the tree.
"Don't be afraid. I won't hurt you. I was just out for a walk, and I heard you crying," he said.
"Are you okay?" His smooth, disarming tone calmed her. Should she confide in this man? He was friendly and seemed genuine, but...
"You told me I could leave this place whenever I want, but I feel like a prisoner. Can you show me the way out?"
"Of course. There are 100 different paths, and I will gladly point you to any or all of them."
Abigail looked around at the several trails she had already tried. The king smiled.
"You feel trapped because you've been trained to fear freedom. All those taboos and rigid traditions in the high country, it's paralyzing. Have you noticed the only one condemning you for eating fruit is you? You feel sick when you eat, only because you have been controlled so long by guilt." He extended his arm. "Why else would you feel trapped in a wide open orchard with 100 exits?"
A ray of sunlight lit up a large, ripe peach on a nearby tree. She considered the king's words. Could it be her conscience was oversensitive? Maybe just a little fruit once in a while isn't such a big deal. Maybe... A deep, powerful craving arose within her, but she couldn't shake the sense that she did not belong here. Her time in the orchard, while pleasurable, had not been happy.
"I will consider what you said, but if you wouldn't mind, I would very much like you to show me a path out of the orchard."
"I don't mind at all. I'll show you several, and you can take your pick."
Abigail listened carefully to his directions until she was satisfied she had enough options. She thanked the king and started on the path that seemed most direct. In under an hour, the exit from the northwest sector of the orchard came into view. Only a 5-minute walk now stood between her and the border. Soon the orchard would be behind her, along with all her failures and shame. She thought she heard a noise in the trees and spun around. Nothing there. Then, out of the corner of her eye, she saw movement to the north. Her pulse quickened. She turned her back on whatever was out there and began walking again, forcing her trembling body forward. Hairs rose on her neck. She sensed the unknown threat closing. She quickened her pace, glancing behind and to the north every few steps, now faster, almost running.
"Calm yourself, Abigail. You've been in this orchard all these weeks, and no one's hurt you. It's probably just..."
She flinched at the sound of a stick breaking in the woods and burst into an involuntary run. With her deformed hip, she felt as though she were running through molasses,
as in a bad dream.
But her adrenaline-dosed panic pushed her forward. Another branch snapped to her right, and she caught her first glimpse of one of her pursuers. Her chest tightened. It was one of the little ones she and the others had confronted when they rescued Adam. But now she had no weapons and no friends. She looked ahead, less than 100 yards to the border. The man to her right was closing fast. She tried to gauge his speed, angle, and distance.
"It will be close."
Gasping for air, she summoned every ounce of strength for her final push. Her toe caught a root. She stumbled but stayed on her feet, willing herself forward. Another glance to the right. A tangle of thick brush slowed the man, just the few extra seconds she needed. 30 feet. 20.
10.
Something clamped down on her ankle like a bear trap, and she slammed to the earth. She rolled over and pushed backward with her hands and her free leg, but it was useless. The massive hand held her fast. When the other man arrived, he caught her flailing arms and held them both with one hand. His other hand smothered her face. She fought like a wildcat, but they were too strong. Her struggle slowed, then stopped. She went limp. When the man holding her ankle relaxed his grip, she kicked upward with her free leg. Her foot caught him square in the nose. The man cursed and let go. This distracted the other man enough that with a strong jerk, she freed her arms. Her hand found a stone and she smashed it against his face. She scrambled to her feet and looked toward the border, but saw only a blurred wall of browns and greens. She blinked twice, trying to clear her vision. A peach tree stood 10 feet away. She saw every strand of fuzz on a single peach, as if looking through a magnifying glass. With great effort, she tore her gaze away from the peach. When she did, the landscape was so distorted she couldn't even tell which way led to the exit. Then she spotted a grape, and again, she could make out the texture on the grape's skin. She rubbed her eyes and then looked at her hands. The little one had smeared their salve on her face. When Adam woke to an empty camp, he began a desperate search. No sign of Abigail. She felt pretty bad after losing control last night. Maybe she went back toward the high country. Given his own misery, Adam was inclined to join her. Wherever she was, he wanted to be with her. He ran due west. If he was right about her returning to the high country, with his speed he would soon overtake her. He ran until he reached the end of the orchard, but found no sign of her. Next, he went to the place where they had first entered the vineyard. From there, he ran along the border. Every hour that passed made him more frantic. Where could she be? He started toward the city, but where would he even begin to look there? His pace slowed as hope drained away. He raked his fingers through his hair and turned in a circle, as if scanning his surroundings would somehow give him answers. He hadn't noticed the breeze until a small gust brought a shower of leaves floating down from the branches above. He watched them land. Once adorning beautiful trees, now dead on the ground, soon to become dirt. That's life in the lowlands. Life in the lowlands was futile. The banquet food in the high country was tasteless. And now he had lost the only thing he had left to live for. Abigail had left him. He dropped to the ground and pulled his knees to his chest. A mix of abandonment, loss, guilt, and despair pressed down on him like a crushing avalanche. He folded his arms across his knees and rested his head on his forearms. His gaze landed on a fallen leaf.
Wait, what is that?
In the center of the leaf, there it lay, plain as day, a curled strand of blonde hair.
She must have come through here.
He leapt to his feet and ran down the path, but then his pace slowed.
Abigail isn't the only one with blonde, curly hair.
He could be chasing Alexander. Still, it could be Abigail. He kept running. Rounding a corner, his hopes fell. 100 yards ahead stood the towering blonde scholar. Adam's first impulse was to hide. He had no desire to talk to Alexander. He didn't trust him, and he blamed Alexander for getting Abigail started on grapes, which led to all this. Approaching him seemed neither wise nor safe. If Alexander wanted, he could crush Adam. But he may have seen Abigail. If there was a chance of finding her, Adam didn't care about the risks.
Alexander!
The giant turned, and just behind him, there she was. Adam barely recognized her. Dark, sagging bags burdened her eyes. Her skin had become scaly with oozing sores. Worst of all, no trace of her magnificent smile remained.
"What have you done to her?"
Adam shouted. Yes, this man could crush him, but Adam didn't care. If Alexander took her, it would have to be over Adam's crushed body.
"I've done nothing but help her," Alexander said calmly.
"It's true," Abigail said, barely audible. "He didn't do anything to me."
"Let's go back to the banquet hall," Adam said. "I'll go with you. They'll be able to help you with your problems, right?"
Alexander turned to Abigail, moved to the side, and swept his arm toward Adam as if to say, "Go ahead, if you like."
"Go away, Adam. I want to be with Alexander. This is my home now."
"But Abigail, I said, go away."
She turned and, hand in hand with Alexander, set out toward the Golden City. Women had broken Adam's heart before, but this was different. It felt like more than just the loss of a relationship.
That woman disappearing down the path
represented Adam's connection to the high country, the cottage, the banquet. It wasn't just a piece of his heart ripped away. His only tether to the good just vanished over the rise.
Now he was tethered to nothing. He didn't belong in either world. His life was pointless. He'd lost everything. And worst of all, somehow it seemed it was his own fault. The wind gusted and a painful gnawing grew in his stomach. In the past, pangs of conscience struck only after binging on fruit. But why now? He had eaten no fruit today. Yet these guilt pangs pressed harder than ever before. He sensed they had nothing to do with any individual failure. It was something worse, something deeper, as if he were failing in his very purpose for existing. The pleasure of Abigail's company had suppressed these feelings before, but now...
In chapter 24 of the study guide, question number 2 is based on that part where the king says, "You feel trapped because you've been trained to fear freedom. All those taboos and rigid traditions in the high country, it's paralyzing." So here's the question. The world defines freedom in terms of breaking free from moral taboos. But how does that compare with God's definition of freedom? See John 8:34, 2 Peter 2:19, and Romans 6:22. So John 8:34, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." 2 Peter 2:19 says, "For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." And Romans 6:22 says, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." So the person who breaks free from moral taboos becomes enslaved to depravity. The only other option is to be freed from sin and become enslaved to God. There's no absolute freedom. Either we are free from sin and slaves to God, or we attempt to free ourselves from God's law and become enslaved to sin. Now, enslaving ourselves to God is the only path to true freedom because it frees us to be what we were designed for. Train tracks are incredibly restrictive for trains, right? They go one direction, and while on that track, the train has no other options at all. But it's that bondage to the track that frees the train to function as a train. Take it off the tracks, and it's freed from the restriction of the track, but it also becomes utterly useless. It can't do anything. So there are restrictions that create freedom by enabling you to be what you were designed to be. What could you do to pursue greater freedom in your life today? Father, it is for freedom that you have set me free. Don't let me become enslaved again by sin or by my own flesh.
Why would I want any other master than you? You are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. You have perfect wisdom. You know the end from the beginning. You remember everything that has happened in the past. You know everything that's happening now. And you know what will happen tomorrow, next month, next year, and forever. You understand the meaning of everything. You know what's in a man, what's in my heart, more thoroughly than I do. Your purposes are good, perfectly good. That can't be said of any other potential master, including myself. And you are worthy to be the master. You own my life. I do not. You own my body, and I don't. My mind belongs to you. My soul, my future, it's all yours. You created me, you redeemed me, and I have given myself to you. You are worthy to be submitted to. My flesh is not. Only good comes from obeying your commands. No good comes from submitting to my own impulses. As my master, you will never lead me down a wrong path. You'll never guide me into a dead end. Father, you reign over all. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround you. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Fire goes before you and consumes your foes on every side. Your lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before you, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim your righteousness, and all the peoples see your glory. Worship him, all you gods. You, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love you hate evil, for you guard the lives of your faithful ones and deliver us from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name.
Thanks for listening. To get your copy of the study guide, just go to drichardferguson.com. This podcast and hundreds of other resources are free to everyone because of the generosity of those of you who support this ministry. If you would like to help with a tax-deductible gift, our Venmo is at Food for Your Soul. Be careful, it's not food for the soul, it's food for your soul.
Until next time, may the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace.